Thank you so much. And turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin another lesson here in regards to God. And we went over God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then the Trinity all together. And we'll continue this series about God. And tonight, just speaking about general revelation. And we'll start off in Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, and speaking about the invisible things that of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And we want to just give you some help tonight. As I've mentioned several times, I don't believe that I'm necessarily teaching anything you don't know. And I'm not trying to convince the people who are sitting here tonight that there is a God. But you understand that in our nation, we are going to have to go back and hit the most basics of doctrines to the people who, some of which are coming to our nation, but others, we've just raised up a generation who don't know the Lord. I mean, there was a time in Tennessee especially, or in this region, that you couldn't hardly find somebody who didn't believe in God. They may not have been living for Him. They might not have been saved. They might not have wanted to ever get saved. But they said, well, I know what that book is, and I know who's up. I know who God is. They would have known something about Him, and most of them would have known about who Jesus Christ was. Again, they may not have chosen to take Him as their Savior. They may want to live in their sin. They may have not wanted any of that. But you would have found many more people who knew about Him than you did who didn't. Now, I don't know where the ratio is right now, but I just know that we're finding, as I talk to people, we're finding more and more and more people who wouldn't have a clue who Jesus Christ was, and then to have a working knowledge of even the basics of God, they don't have a clue in that. And so I want us to be able to go back to the basics while we're dealing with people we work with or neighbors, and that you have the ability to eventually witness to. Used to be that you could just tell somebody, well, let me show you what the Bible says, and we'll just take you through there, and that's still the way I do it. But many people we're going to talk to, we're going to have to teach them what this book is to begin with, teach them there was a God that gave a book, and then go from there. So Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at general revelation. Now tonight, again, I'm not trying to convince you that God exists. You already know that. But what I do want to do is give you some ammunition to make somebody else think. You say, well, all the evidence you're going to give is out of the Word of God. And that's true. But I want to give you some evidence and ammunition out of the Word of God that as you're talking to somebody who possibly doesn't even believe in God, or if they do, just a vague image of something, I want to give you some ammunition so you can at least get them to logic through. Before we turn to Romans chapter 1, a great apologist, Ravi Zacharias, died earlier this year. He gave this logic about good and evil. He said, somebody says, if there's a God, why is there evil? And then he responded back something like this: if you say there's evil, then there must be good, or else you wouldn't know what evil was. And if there is good and evil, then you've got to have a moral law to differentiate between what good and what evil is. If you have a moral law, then you had to give a moral law giver. And if you have a moral law giver, then that would, of course, be some sort of God, which is the one you're trying to disprove. And so why I tell you that story is there are some logical things that you can present to somebody that may not be able to say, oh, I know that's that. You can teach the triune God because of that. But it does make somebody think, because there's many things in the Scriptures that are very good to give out to folks that are non-believers. I don't mean just non-believers as in they haven't trusted Christ as Savior, but non-believers in God. Romans chapter 1, so as we get started, that on that same thought of, as I gave you about that apologist, good versus evil, that's a lot of logic to make somebody think, maybe. And then some of these things I give you tonight will be one of those same type things to say, make somebody think, maybe. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So the invisible things of Him, God, that from the creation of the world, because of the creation that we get to view, they're clearly seen, We can't tell just because there's a bunch of trees blowing in the breeze. We can't say, wow, there must be a Jehovah God who had a son, Jesus Christ, and he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. We can't deduct all that from the fact that there's trees out there and that they blow and that the storm comes in and there was however many inches of rain came in just a little bit of time the other night in some parts of our county. We might not be able to tell all the things, specifics about God, but when you look at that awesome power as that thunder rolls and the lightning flashes, you ought to be able to say, well, I don't believe I could do that. And just get a person to think that perhaps there's something higher than me. You say, well, of course there's something higher than you, preacher. I know that, but like I said, we're going to a group of people many times who won't even acknowledge that there is a God. And so we need to be ready to stand for our faith, not only against those that you're going to argue about which Bible to use or these things. And I'm all for all of that, I guess, in right parts. But we're also got to be ready to stand against those people who don't even believe your God exists. So we see that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Made by who? Made by God. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you read that again, you see that at the beginning of verse number 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, those things that we cannot see, as far as God, we can't see Him. They are clearly seen. How? Because they're understood by the things that are made. If something was made, it had to have a maker. If something was created, it had to have a creator. From the basics of this wooden pulpit here, some carpenter, somebody had to put this thing together and glue and screws and wood or what, all the things. They had to design it and had to come and put it together. Even as simple as this pulpit, and certainly as complex as this world that we walk on, we understand that they're being understood, or they're being acknowledged, they're being realized by the things that are made. And what are the things that are, we're understanding some? His eternal power and His Godhead. And so it goes at the end and says, so that they are without excuse. There's still no other name given among men, only one whereby we must be saved. If that's in an area where the gospel is prevalent, or in one that somebody's got to look long and hard and trust the sun rising to tell them that there's something there, I've got to investigate and find out who does that. So, it's easy to stand on a position that somebody agrees with. I think I put that in your introduction. But we need to be able to stand on the Word of God and stand for our faith when we're challenged at the very bedrock of it. Lord, I pray that You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn, you're in Romans, I want you to turn back to Psalm 19. As we look at Psalm 19, you understand where I'm going. I'm going to shoot at those positions that people hold that don't have any belief that there is a God. And I want you to see this general revelation that God gives in just His creation and His workings that are undeniable. All people can deny where they got made from, but you can't deny the beauty out there. Somebody may say, oh, that all came by a cosmic accident, and you may argue back and forth on that, but they can't deny that those things are there. So we see, first of all, His glory is shown in verse number 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the atmosphere, the separation out here, showeth His handiwork. His glory is shown, and it indicates that it, or declares rather, the glory of God. So His glory is shown by just general revelation, the things that are out there, the sun, the moon, the stars, all those things above the earth and below the heavens, all of those things that are there. Again, that doesn't teach you that the triune God and all those other things, but it does teach somebody, if they would be logical, if they would look at it in an honest way, it would teach them that there is the probability that somebody greater than us did all this. It's an indicator. It's a signpost. You're driving down the interstate and you're hungry and you look for the whatever sign you see. You see a Cracker Barrel sign. Does that Cracker Barrel sign mean that there's a restaurant at the bottom? Not necessarily. it indicates very likely that there is one. A lot of things could have happened to the Cracker Barrel. It could have been closed. It could have burnt down. It could have not been built yet. It could have been tore down. It's got to be rebuilt. There's a lot of things that could have happened, but the sign is a very big indicator. So you see the trees blowing the wind out there. Nature's a great teacher that there is a God. Does that mean there's a God? No, but it's a great signpost. It's a great indicator. The glory of the heavens, the Bible says, declare the glory of the Lord, of glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, just what he can do because of who he is. So it doesn't prove it, but it does make you think. So we see his glory is shown in Psalm 19. But all not only that, we see also in the same verse, number one, we see that his power is given or shown to work in creating the universe. Again, if somebody's bent on denying that there's an Almighty, somebody's bent on denying that there's a supreme being, I'm not saying that you can take them outside and show them the stars and the moon up there and say, see, somebody had to put that up there. But if somebody would be open, that's a good starting point to get them to start thinking. Again, it's just because you smell something coming from the kitchen doesn't mean there's food coming out there. Could be your wife tricked you and she's got a candle that smells like apple pie. You can buy those, you know. But it's a great indicator. And so the creation of God, it shows his glory, but it also shows his power in creating the universe and being putting it all out there. Not only his glory, but his power is shown. And you say, well, how does that connect the dots? Because if it's not that explanation that there's a God who did it, you've got to have another explanation. And now I know there are other ones. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, again, you're not going to prove somebody just in this, but it's a great indicator. You're going to have to get somebody to see that these things got here somehow. So we see his glory is shown in Psalm 19, and then his creating the universe is shown. I want you to turn back where you were in Romans chapter 1. We see in the same passage we're in, Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, we see his supremacy or his supreme position here. It's his eternal power that is shown. Again, if somebody would be logical, you understand, here's what we got to understand. Here's what we got to get people, got to get all of us to see. We're not going to argue our way into somebody submitting. You see what I'm saying? You're not going to be able to trick them. You're not going to be able to strong arm them into believing what you believe. Because as you witness to people, I'm talking about witness to them from the very beginning. I'm not just talking about, well, will you trust Christ or not? We always think about that part. But I'm talking about witness to somebody from the very get-go that is not even sure that there is a God. When we get them to that place or when we get to be there, we have got to show them that this, first of all, possibility exists. You say, oh, preacher, it's not a possibility. It's a fact. It's true. I'm with you. But remember, we've got to take somebody from where they are, not where we want them to be, and you're not going to argue your way to victory. More than likely, you're going to throw a little something out there, and let the Holy Spirit take that and use it on them to where they would be open to take a little bit more. So we see here in verse number 20 of Romans, we're already there, but his supreme position. Why? Because the creation that's out there, we all know this. We say, amen, the wind blowing, the sun shining, the rain coming down, it shows his power and his Godhead. Yes, it shows all those things. It shows his supreme nature. The next point, if you're taking notes there, it also shows his divine nature. It shows he's the Godhead. He's the one that is all-powerful. He's almighty. You say, well, how does that prove that? Again, because how else would these things have come to play or come to pass? And so we see that his supreme position, his eternal power, and it doesn't matter, as I gave you illustration about this pulpit, if it's the cell phone that's in your purse or your pocket, if it's the watch that's on your wrist, it's whatever you want. If it's this building, we understand, and it seems so basic to us. If you've got a product, you had to have a designer, and then you had to have somebody put it together. And again, as you just throw something out to a non-believer. Again, when God opens the door and you get into a meaningful conversation, you say, well, if this building had a designer, and that watch had a designer, or this car had a designer, it had a builder, then how much more do you think about your body or my body, or better yet, this whole world? And we see that it shows his divine nature. It shows that in verse number 20, that it proves or demonstrates his Godhead. And then that's where the switch is turned. Because the creation eventually gets somebody to know that there is a God. So, what's the Bible going to say? So that they are without excuse. The question is asked all kinds of times. Well, if somebody never heard of Jesus, how would they go to hell because they didn't put their faith in him? I'll get to that in maybe a little bit later. But we understand here the light of creation. Well, I wasn't planning to give you this, but really, if you look in verse number 19, it gives you the light of conscience. Just the fact that people have a conscience that lets us know that there's something bigger than us, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest or shown or demonstrated in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Before a person ever gets saved and has the Holy Spirit inside of them, they do have a conscience. They do, unless until it gets seared and gets pushed back and gets pushed back into the corner, they've got that conscience to tell them, well, these things are wrong. Well, that fact that you and I have that long before we got saved is an indicator that God exists, because God's the one that showed us that. Well, you see the light of conscience in verse number 19. You see the light of creation in verse number 20, because the world was created. And then later, if we had time, we would look at the light of Jesus Christ. It would be found later, because that's the ultimate revelation. But you understand that as the general revelation, just things that are out there. You ever think about how many times Jesus used, even to his disciples, the believers, how many times he used nature, talking about the wind, talking about this, talking about the other. And that not only works on believers, that's also true in good medicine for non-believers. You've got somebody that is just a denier of all things, and God gives you opportunity and opens up the door. And you say, I want you to think about something. As many scientists might describe it in one way or the other, and that's not the time to necessarily shoot holes in all their theories. But sometimes, as I already mentioned, you just throw something out there and leave it and walk away. Maybe not literally, but as far as the conversation goes, sometimes less is more. Just give somebody something. Say, well, I was thinking about this. Isn't this world amazing? We live in a beautiful part of the country, beautiful part of the world. You say we have the seasons that change, and they change about the same every year. This thing just keeps on going. Isn't that amazing that all that happens without anybody superior than us keeping it in line? So we understand that the creation, the general revelation, shows his supreme position, and then it also shows, though, his divine nature, the Godhead, as found in Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. I want you to look, you're in Romans, it's to the left one book, Acts chapter number 14. Again, tying in with what we're already talking about, the nature and the beauty and the world, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of these things, when I consider those, the Bible talks about in the book of Psalms. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 14, verse number 17. I want you to just think, as I just alluded to before, about all these things that just keep on coming. Keep on coming around. Is it going to be cold this December? Well, it's going to shock us all if it's not. How do you know that? Well, it's been being that way every December you've lived. And we've got records that go way back before you were born that it's been cold most every December. Well, once you look at Acts chapter 14, verse number 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good. This is when Paul and Barnabas, they're thinking they're gods, and Paul's trying to bring them back down to the reality. But he says in verse number 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And Verse number 18, they barely got the people to believe that they weren't some kind of deity just because they thought so highly of them. But I want you to look in that verse number 17. In the middle there, it says, He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. Why have we been able to keep this thing going? Why have we been able to produce enough? You say, well, we're able to produce enough because the genetically modified positions that we're able to, or capabilities we have, we can produce more with less. Well, how about when they didn't have all that? How about when every family kind of tended themselves and they just had a little plot back there and they grew enough stuff and kept going for them? Hard to explain or hard to argue with an old farmer that there's not something that makes that corn come up each year when you plant it. And so we understand that His control of nature, just the fact that it's always been the same. You knew it was going to be hot in July, didn't you? Most always is. Here, if you don't want it here, go to Alaska. If you don't want it hot in July, move. If you want it hot the rest of the time, then go down further south. But we got an idea of how it all is because His control of nature. He left not Himself without witness. Don't you love the way the Word of God says that? He didn't leave Himself without a testifier. He left not Himself without witness and went on to say, the rains come, the sun comes up, those crops come, fall's coming, spring's going to come after the winter. He left not Himself without witness. He brings all those things back. His control of nature. We're going to look at another passage in Matthew 5, 45. And it's going to talk about Him reigning, rains on the just and the unjust and His goodness that He brings to all different kind of people. Turn there, if you will, Matthew chapter 5. In all of these things, what I want you to see is that there's lots of reasons why to believe there is a God. Matthew chapter 5, let me find my place, verse number 45. Verse 43 talks about, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. We know those passages very well. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise. And here's what He does, not just the good ones. He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you catch somebody being honest, maybe a God denier, you would look at him and say, you know, you've had an awful lot of good things given your way. And where do you think those good things came from? Or as I gave you a reference to that story before, how do you even know what good and bad is? Because if there is no God, then there is no good. And if there's no good, there is no evil. And if there's no good or no evil, you can't say what should or shouldn't be done to somebody. So, oh, no, you shouldn't be unkind to somebody. How do we know what's good and what's bad if we don't have a God that says this is right and that's wrong? The fact that we as Americans say that some things can be done and some things can't be done, we are really at our core necessitating that there is a God. Because if we say that something's wrong for me to do to you, then we're saying the opposite is right. And that would bring in a moral law. If we've got a moral law that I came up with in myself, who's to say my moral law is right or right and yours is wrong? Maybe yours is right and mine's wrong. We had to have a moral law giver. So we understand that God in His goodness, He's giving it to the good and the bad. God's long-suffering to all of us people in here. You say, how do you mean? Because you lived a long time on borrowed time while you weren't saved, that God could have called your number and your life would have been snuffed out before salvation came to you. God gave a lot of goodness your way before you ever got saved. And so His goodness, the goodness that you'd find for the worst infidel you know, If he's able to gather some children around, or maybe he doesn't have any children. If he's able to gather some food around, maybe he doesn't have any that. You look at him long enough or her long enough, and you'll find something good in his or her life. If they'd be honest, that would be an indicator, a signpost, the goodness that God has given to them. It would be a signpost back to God. You look at somebody who has a baby, doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe that there's even a God at all, but they hold a baby. That's goodness that the Lord has allowed them to experience so that they would be drawn to, be driven rather, to look for the creator of that baby and them themselves. So to see the goodness of God. One last one. Let me give you this one. In Acts chapter 9, I bounced you around a good bit. Acts chapter 17, rather. Verse number 28. Acts 17. We see the existence and the intelligence of God, if again somebody would be honest. Verse number 28, Acts 17. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets. He's using a worldly illustration. God has inspired the writer here, and he's talking about this, and he's saying of the folks that are the first readers there of the day, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring, God's offspring. We're not children of God until we get saved, but we are the offspring, being that he's the creator. For as much then, verse 29, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. What is he saying here, verse number 29? He says, if we're saying we're the offspring of God, we move and we have our being. We have this flesh. We have the ability to think. We have all that. And if we're the offspring of God, if we're the creation of God, even as the poets of the day said, then there's no reason, there's no rational reason for us to think then that God is like unto gold, or that he's a God of gold, or he's of silver, or he's of stone, or graven by art. What it means is, if even the poets of the day right then, and people of the day would say the same, if we're saying that God is your father or your creator, then if we move around and have our being, then how silly it would be for us to say that God's a God of gold or stone or artwork of some sort. So we understand that even his existence and the intelligence of God would be something that would point us to reveal that there is a God. His intelligence and his existence. If we're his offspring, it stands to reason he's living because we're living. You say, preacher, I'm still not convinced. I already told you at the beginning, I'm not going to give you a conclusive way to take somebody from being an atheist to being a born-again believer, but I am showing you things. I hope you take them home, hope you write them down, hope you keep them. I want you to see these things so that when God does put you in the path of somebody who's a staunch God denier, that you're able to take some of these things and make them think. You're not trying to win an argument. I already told you, you can't argue somebody into heaven. See, I told you I was right and you were wrong. Now, get saved. It doesn't work that way. Because you know it's got to be whosoever will. They got to want to. And so as we look at these biblical aspects, again, they give us indicators. Now, God's given a lot of indicators to his creation. Again, I bring you back to that age-old question, but what about the people who have never had the opportunities that you and I have as far as being a clear presentation of Jesus? Let me read you what Charles Ryrie wrote. He gives this fictional illustration to help us. He said, if a concerned student goes to a fellow student who needs $1,000 for his tuition, and with genuine concern, he offers him $10 to help out with his great need. And the person that needs $1,000 indignantly slaps it out of his hand and said, what does that do for my need? Nothing, not much. But he goes on to ask, if the student should suddenly be able to give the entire $1,000, would anyone charge him with injustice if he gave it to another needy student instead of that one? And he goes on to say, accepting that a $10 gift will not save the person who needs $1,000, but rejecting that will condemn him. And so what the illustration is this. For somebody that you and I talk to admit, okay, maybe there is a God, that's not salvation. But when they won't even admit that, there's very little hope for them to get to the level where they need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I told you at the beginning, it's very, very basic. But we are quickly becoming a society that has less Bible or God knowledge than we've ever experienced in this country anyways. And we've got to be prepared, not for those people who want to argue about whether you dunk them or sprinkle them when they get saved. We got to be prepared for the ones that will argue that God himself even exists. And we got to be able to give an answer when that's asked. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I pray, dear Lord, that these thoughts about general revelation, dear Lord, about just the nature teaching us, dear Lord, that you exist. May these things be of help to us, dear Lord, as we're preparing ourselves to combat a world, not that wants to argue over the specifics of some doctrine of a denomination, but they want to argue about the existence, pure and simple, of you. So Lord, help us be prepared. We'll thank you for it. Would you stand together as our instrumentalists play? And if God's spoken to your heart, I invite you to come. Hard to give an invitation on a Bible study like this because most everybody in here says, I agree with all those things. And what do I need to come forward for? I don't know that you do, but I've made a promise a long time ago that didn't want to end services without giving you an invitation to come. If God's spoken to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe you need to be bolder in your faith. Maybe you need to quit dismissing people when they won't agree with the basics on you and realize that your job is to take them where they are. If that's a God-hater and God-denier, but he's still a co-worker of yours, then you've got some responsibility. You can't just count off and say, well, he doesn't even like God. We've got a responsibility to try our best under God and pray for him to give us the opportunity to eventually win that person to God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved. I know many of you. I guess I know all of you. There might be a few of you in your mask. I didn't notice you when you came in. But just because I know you doesn't mean that you're saved. Maybe you've been coming for years and years, but you've still got that nudging on the inside that something's not right. If you're here, you're not sure you're saved. Would you step out and come? Brother Daniel's down here at the front. We'd be glad to just take a Bible and show you how you can be sure. We'll just let her play through a verse there. If God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. If you're watching on the live stream, the number for the church is on the screen in front of you. Would you call? And we'd be glad to pray with you over the phone. If you have a spiritual need, if you need spiritual help or guidance, then we'd be glad to give that as well from the Word of God. Father, thank you for this time to be in your house. Lord, we're few in number, but we've got a mighty God. And Lord, I pray that you've done a work in us that would recharge us, dear Lord. Remind us that we're responsible to get this message out, dear Lord. Because the day is getting dark doesn't release us from the responsibility to shine the light. Lord, help us, I pray. And may we be ever faithful witnesses for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. And I want you to pray for Sunday, asking God to bless us, the 8:30, the 11 o'clock, and the 6:30 service. And we look for you on this Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed.